And thank you, Sister Gail, for a great, great special. Not being judgmental, but I think I can honestly say probably we all need to spend more time on our knees.
Amen.
We need to get along with God and just talk to God long and seriously and just tell Him everything, you know, share with Him. His Word tells us to pray about everything. Pray about everything, don't worry about anything. Your flesh sure don't want to do that, you know. But nonetheless, thank you for a great special. Thank you for a good song service this morning. Thank you again for being here today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we approach the celebration of Easter. Easter is the third Sunday of April. It's still about 6 weeks away. That's about as late as it can fall. But as we approach the celebration of Easter, I think that a study of the resurrection is always in order. Because that's what Easter is about. It's what it should be about. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for 4 weeks. If you want a full discourse on the resurrection, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul, read 1 Corinthians 15. It explains it, tells the importance of it, gives us great detail about it. Now, certainly encourage you to read the Gospels and read the accounts of the resurrections that are found in all four of the Gospels and read about how the events as they occurred and such as all of that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that deals with the subject of the resurrection. Easter is a great deal like Christmas and has lost its identity, its true identity in the commercialism of the world today. People today, including, unfortunately, a lot of Christians, they're more worried about, bunnies and colored eggs and clothes and flowers and all such as that, than they are in the truth of the resurrection of Christ. We're going to learn, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little, we'll learn later in this chapter, that folk, without the resurrection, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. There's no hope. But praise God for the resurrection. And I love the way Paul starts this chapter in speaking of the resurrection. And he's talking to a group of Christians, all right? He's talking to the church at Corinth. This was a church that had some serious difficulties and had some serious errors in what they were doing and how they were doing it and all. But as he ends this first letter to the church at Corinth, he gives them this tremendous passage of Scripture to encourage them, and I hope it will encourage us. I hope it will excite us when we think about what we have in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will celebrate that resurrection in the weeks to come and that Easter Sunday that we celebrate. But folk, I've said this all my ministry. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ every time we come together because it is that that brings us together. It is that that we have, because of that, that we have all that we have today in our salvation and in our assurance and our hope. Read with me, beginning in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul about 25 years after the time of Christ, about 55 or so A.D. Paul was in Ephesus at this particular time, but he wrote this letter back to the church at Corinth. He had received word that there were some terrible things going on there, some errors in doctrine and other morality and other things. And it's a very strong letter of instruction and rebuke. And this there's not rebuke here, but there is great instruction. Read with me, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. And after that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet, or I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Heavenly Father, grant me preaching grace. Thank you for what we find in your word today. And I thank you again for those that have come to hear your word. Lord, let me present it in a way that the Holy Spirit can use it this morning and encourage us. Help those this morning with burdens and heartaches. Help those this morning with other needs. Have your will in your way, and we're going to praise you for it. We're going to give you that praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. He says, as he begins this passage of Scripture, he talks about the gospel and the fact, the evidence of the resurrection. Now remember to the setting that led up to the resurrection. 3 days earlier, Christ had been crucified. Christ had been executed on the cross by the Roman soldiers, the Roman government. He hung on the cross from about 9 in the morning until about 3 in the afternoon. There it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That's an important term. All right? He gave up the ghost. Folk, as horrendous as the cruel crucifixion was, as terrible it was, my personal conviction is Jesus didn't die from the physical torments of the crucifixion. He would have shortly in his physical realm. But when it came to the time that all had been completed, as he has described, he gave his life. We can't do that. We can take our life. God will never be pleased if we do. Physical illness or injury can take our life. Jesus gave his life willingly as a sacrifice for sin that we might have everlasting life. Jesus was taken off of the cross. And by the way, just a side note, if you do the math and you do the study a little bit, Jesus did not die on Friday. He couldn't have, not in fulfill the Scriptures. He died Wednesday or Thursday, and he gave his life, and they say, and we find the term, they had to get him off of the cross before sundown because the next day was the Sabbath, not the first day of the week. He rose from the grave on the first day of the week. He died on the Sabbath, which was a holy day. There were certainly certain holy days under the laws of God. It's given to Moses, the law of Moses, that were considered holy days, and this was all during the feast of the Passover that this is taking place here. And so the following day was one of those special days. It was a special holy day. They were treated and considered the same as a Sabbath. And so this was not the first day of the week. This was a day that fell in the middle of the week through the feast of Passover. Nonetheless, They had to take him off the cross and get him buried before the Sabbath began. And remember the Jewish calendar, their timekeeping, their day began late in the afternoon. Ours begins at midnight. Theirs began about 6 o'clock in the evening. So they had to get him buried. He had died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had to get Pilate's permission to take his body. They had to prepare his body, and they had to do that very quickly and lay him in the tomb, take him to the cemetery, lay him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so they did just that. And he lay there in the tomb. The great stone was rolled in front of the tomb. Roman guards were placed there so that the Jews could not come, or his followers could not come, take his body and claim a resurrection. They really didn't have to worry about that because the followers were not going to come take his body. But there was going to be a resurrection, all right, regardless. And so that sets the scene for the resurrection. We know that on the early morning of the first day of the week, Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days. And I believe at the very end of that third day, through the power of God and through the almighty grace and mercy of God, the earthquake shook. Remember the ladies? They were on their way to the tomb. They were going to try to figure out some way to get into that tomb to further and more appropriately anoint the body of Jesus for a more proper burial. They didn't have time to do that initially. The earthquake came as they were going. When they got to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. The old Roman soldiers were laying there as dead. They were either passed out completely or entirely, or they had indeed died. From this, what they found was an empty tomb with an angel or angels sitting upon that tomb, I believe sitting there in all the grandeur of God. And folk, when those ladies got there, they heard one of those two most important messages that have ever been presented to mankind. They said, "Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Man, I'm telling you what, that's good news right there. That's good news. And that's what we find as Paul begins here in 1 Corinthians. We find the good news. We know the ladies ran back. They got Peter and John, and they ran to the garden there where in the cemetery where Jesus was buried. And Peter rushed into the tomb and looked around, and John stopped, just short of the tomb. And he looked in, and It says, John looked in, he beheld, and he believed. I think John said, I've got this now. I know what Jesus has been telling us. Another sermon. In verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The gospel. The word gospel comes from a Greek word that means good news, a good announcement, a very positive, exciting announcement. Good news! The town crier would come into the marketplace or the place where people were gathered in the town square, and he would announce with this Greek word. He would announce that, saying that I have good news. I've got a good message. I've got a new message. I've got an exciting message. Maybe it was from the political leaders. Maybe it was from the religious leaders. Maybe it was just something to do with the community. But he would cry out this word that we translate into the word gospel. Gospel, the gospel. Folks, let me tell you the gospel this morning real quickly. I know you know what it is, but let's listen at it as Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, "Which I preached unto you." I've already preached this to you. It's not new. It's what you received. It's wherein you stand. Folks, I'm telling you today, we as New Testament Christians have accepted this same gospel, and it is wherein we stand today. It is what we can stand upon. It is what we can know is true, what is real, and what will take us into eternity, and what will give us the hope, and gives us the hope of an assurance of eternal life. It is good news. It's the best news you've ever heard, all right? Man, I've heard some good news. I've gotten good news in my time, and you have too. Phone rings, and man, somebody's got something exciting to tell you. Great news! Got the promotion at work. Great news! We're going to have another baby. Great news! Going to get married. Great news! Something great has happened. Let me tell you, you've never heard any news compared to this. He goes on and he says in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul is saying, I've been there and done this. I've told you what happened to me. Folks, that's the best witness that we'll ever have in life, is to tell someone about what Christ has done in our life. That's how we need to understand. And the importance of the good news is to tell others what Jesus has done for us. He said, "I've told you this." He said, "It's the same thing I received. And here is the gospel." If anybody ever asks you, what is the gospel? Right here it is, in very plain terms. This is the good news that all humanity needs to hear and embrace. The good news is, beginning in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the good news. That's the good news. Christ died on the cross. He gave up the ghost. That's an indication of physical death. All right? The ghost, the spirit. He gave up his spirit, his inner being, his person. His physical body continued to hang on that cross dead. It's not very pleasant, but it's the fact. Folks, when the spiritual person of Sid Reed leaves this body is dead. It's done. It's over and done with. You go through the process and you can bury it. But folk, I'm telling you what, you're not going to keep it in the ground. That's getting ahead of myself too. It's going to resurrect someday just like Jesus did. That's the importance of the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross and was buried. That's important. That's important. He was buried. What does it really make that much difference? He's died on the cross. That paid for our sins. Folks, we needed an evidence of His power over death, hell, and the grave. We needed evidence of that. That evidence was going to come through the resurrection. If you're not buried, you can't be raised, okay? So it's important that He was buried. It was important that He went through the normal, everyday accepted process of the Jews and others. As when they died, they were anointed, they were prepared for burial. He would not have been embalmed. That was for the very wealthy and the very elite. And such, the Egyptians had mastered that at that time and had passed it on to other cultures and such. But that was only for the well-to-do. The average person, they died, they were buried very quickly, usually within 24 hours, according to Jewish custom. A lot of times still are today. But Jesus died and was buried. He was buried in that tomb. Now, it was not a grave as for the most part, we think of, a hole in the ground. It was more like we call a mausoleum or an entombment, because that's how they did it in that day in that area, because of the rockiness of the place. But it was a carved out or a natural indention into a cliffside. That great stone was rolled over it. Folk, his body was inaccessible. It would have been almost impossible to have gotten into that tomb. It could have been, but almost impossible. His body was inaccessible. It had been buried. Folk, when we bury someone today, their body becomes inaccessible. You can dig them up, yes, and such, but you know what I'm saying. If it's done the way it should be, leave it alone, okay? Jesus arose from that inaccessible tomb by the power of the living God. By His own power, by the power of the Father. I heard some fellows debating one time, was it the power of the Father or the power of the Son that made him rise from the grave? Well, that's absurd. Yes, they did. All right, they did. He came forth from that grave. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Folk, the resurrection is essential. And again, we'll get to this in a couple of sermons. As important as and as absolutely essential as was the death of Christ. If he didn't rise from the dead, it's all mute. It's all null and void. It doesn't matter. He died and was buried just like we will be someday if Jesus doesn't come soon. Folk, listen. The gospel. Know what the gospel is. Know that you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verses 3 and 4 and get a very simple but yet very profound and vivid definition of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, just as he had preached and taught and had been prophesied for many, many hundreds of years before that. He was buried. They buried him because he was dead. All right? Now, some will say, oh, he really didn't die, that he was probably just from shock and all that he went through the crucifixion, that he was in a state of a comatose state. And when they placed him in the tomb, the coolness of the tomb and the 2 or 3 days rest allowed him to revive. No, sir. He died. He was dead. He no longer had physical life in his body. It was a body that was going to begin to decay as soon as death began and transpired. And he was buried there. They buried him in that tomb. They made his body inaccessible. They put it there for disposal. That's crude, but that's what you do when you bury someone. You're disposing of that body. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. Folk, the death, burial, and the resurrection. The gospel, that great news, was fulfillment of the Scriptures as given by Jesus himself, as given by the Old Testament prophets, as given and taught by the Old Testament priests, as given and taught by the apostles in their short time with Jesus. All of this, according to the Scriptures, even according to the Scriptures that we find in the book of Revelation that says he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. This was all in God's plan before he ever brought anything into existence except for his Son. The gospel. He says, I present to you the gospel. That which I received, that which you received, that which has been preached to you, and it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, as we see that introductory to this chapter, those introductory remarks to this chapter, we see that Paul begins by explaining to them and bringing to them afresh the fact that Jesus died, buried, was buried, and rose again. And then, just to further demonstrate this, to prove this, to validate this, he gives us ample evidence of the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Folks, listen. You don't have to try to explain this. You don't have to, and if you'll notice, he doesn't explain it. He just makes statements of facts concerning it. Don't try to understand it. How can a dead person become alive again? Through the power of God. Same thing's going to happen to us one day. But he gives ample evidence so that the critics that were claiming, and the Romans were, and the Jews were certainly saying, oh, they've stolen his body. They were able to get in there some way and they stole his body. There's not been a resurrection. He didn't rise from the dead. He was dead. He was buried. They stole his body. Or he wasn't dead and he just revived. No, there's not been a death and a resurrection. There's not been a resurrection. This Jesus, they've stolen his body. Paul begins in verse 5. It says that he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is Peter, okay? That's another name for Peter. That's his surname, so to speak. He was seen by Peter, then of the 12. The term the 12 is a term that refers to the apostles. Now, at this particular time, there were only 11 of them because Judas had already taken his own life, okay? But that's just a general term that talks about, and you'll see it in other places in the New Testament, where it talks about the 12. That's talking about the group of the 12 apostles. Here, there's only 11, but that's still who that's talking about. Peter saw him at another occasion, and some of these occasions are not documented. We don't know exactly where they are, but they are documented in the fact that the Apostle Paul, writing 25 years later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us this, that documents them, okay? We may not have the exact account written somewhere, but it documents them plenty sufficiently as far as I'm concerned because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. He was seen by Peter and then of the 12. And that, after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. To paraphrase that, he said, not only did Peter see him, not only did the other apostles see him, but at one time he was seen, and we don't know the exact time when this occurred, the exact account, he was seen by over 500 people at one particular time. And most of those folks are still alive. Now, there's a few of them that have died. It's been 25 years. A few of them that have died. But, folk, 500 people saw him. Go into a court of law today with 500 eyewitnesses. You got it on your side, okay? That's pretty good defense right there, or whatever it might be. I've got 500 eyewitnesses. Folk, listen. Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time after the resurrection. Now, if you want to read, and this is another series that I've done in the past, if you want to read about what happened after the resurrection, Jesus stayed on the earth for 40 days after the resurrection. Okay, and he was seen by Peter and by the 12, and we're going to look at some more in just a second. But if you'll read in the book of John, only John covers that time after the resurrection before the ascension that we find in Acts chapter 1. Read from the book of John, the last couple of chapters, and you'll see what happened during that time after the resurrection before he ascended into heaven. During that time, he was seen by Peter, by the apostles. He was seen by more than 500 men or 500 people at one time. And after that, he was seen of James. That's almost certainly speaking of the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James over in the back of the New Testament over there. He was his half-brother because his dad was Joseph. Jesus' dad was God, the Holy Spirit, okay? But they were brothers. He didn't come to accept Christ, almost certainly until after the events of the resurrection, and he came to know him, came to see, and accepted him as who he was. Amen. James saw him. And then he was seen of all the apostles again, more than once. Remember one time he was seen by 10 of the apostles, and poor old Thomas was not there. Thomas came in and they told him, said, "We've seen the Lord." This is a few days after the resurrection. "We've seen the Lord." Bless his heart, poor old Thomas said, "Well, fellas, I won't believe it until I see the scar, the nail prints in his hands. I won't believe it until I can put my hand in the wound in his side." Well, wasn't long. Jesus came along and said, "Hey, James, look here. I don't know how he did it, but I tell you what. James was a believer. Thomas. Thomas was a believer after that. He said, "Thomas, here are the wounds. Here is the wound. Touch them, feel them." Thomas wasn't doubting Thomas after that, let me tell you for sure. He gets a bad rap for that. They saw Jesus. They communed with Jesus. They talked with him. There was the time when Jesus saw them after the resurrection. This is when Peter and the others decided they were going back to fishing. They were going back to their original careers, their original ways of making a living. Peter says, "I go fishing." Some of the others said, "We're going with you." They were out there fishing. They'd fished all night. They hadn't caught any fish. And Jesus came up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Do you have any meat? Have you caught any fish?" "No, sir." One thing led to another. He told them to cast the net on the other side. Follow the instruction of Jesus. You'll always get a catch, all right? They finally got it to shore, and when they got to shore, Jesus, who had not been fishing, was sitting there, and he already had the fire built, and he already had the fish fried. Folks, let me tell you, they knew Jesus was alive after the resurrection. They knew Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew that Jesus was there. Now, Paul uses all of these illustrations, all of these examples of people that had seen Jesus after the resurrection. But you know what is the best witness? What I just said a while ago? What Jesus has done with us. And in verse 8, Paul begins that. And he says, "And last of all, best of all, he was seen of me also." Paul says not only did the apostle see him on multiple times, not only did his brother James see, not only did that group of over 500 people see him at one time, but he's saying to the church at Corinth and to you and to me, he's saying, "And folks, I saw him. Amen. I saw him. I've seen him." Peter. Paul saw him even after the ascension. When Paul was saved, when Paul came to the place and he met Jesus and he saw him in a literal physical form, I believe with all my heart. And he saw him and he spoke to him. This is over in Acts chapter 9. Paul saw Jesus, and it had quite a literal blinding effect upon him. I'm telling you, Paul says, "Man, I can't see." But he says, "God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." He saw Jesus. Folks, listen. My personal testimony. I have not seen Jesus in a physical manifestation. But I can tell you where I met him. I can take you to the place where I met him. I can tell you what happened when I met him. I can tell you today that it took a living Savior to save my soul and your soul. And if you can't tell me that this morning, you back up and look real closely at your salvation. You may not can tell me, "Oh, it was on such and such date and such time and such," but you better remember the occasion. Folk, I'm telling you what. You don't have to convince me that Jesus rose from the dead. The History Channel don't have to prove it to me because I met him. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, I'm giving you these evidences. The apostles saw him. That 500 group, that peep group of over 500 saw him. James saw him. Many others saw him. But I'm telling you, I met him. I know that he is alive today. I know that he lives forevermore. I know that he is there for me. I met him. I saw him. I experienced it. Folks, I'll tell you the same thing about what happened when I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. I met him. And I can't wait till the day that I see him in the physical. I can't wait till the day that I hear him come. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Oh, and the dead in Christ rise first. You know, my own mom and daddy get to go before I do, but it's just going to be that quick. And then we're all going to be gathered together with him. We're all going to be transformed. We're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll read that later in this chapter. We're all going to be given a new eternal glorified body. And folk, I'm telling you, we're going to see Jesus face to face in the physical flesh. We're going to see him and recognize him as he is and as we are because we'll be like him. Oh, what a glorious thing. The resurrection. Folks, listen to me today. It's real. It happened. You want evidence of it? Read these verses we've read right here. You want the best evidence of it? Experience it for yourself. Paul is telling these people what they had already heard, what they had already accepted, what they were putting their faith and their confidence in. Paul was telling them the good news, the good news. And folk, I want to emphasize this in every sermon from this 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is telling them that good news. Folk, when we get good news, we share it. This is the best news. We've got to share it. We've got to tell others about Jesus.